Amen. Well, I want to invite you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll be there today. And as you turn there, I want to thank you for something that you may or may not know even happened. Last week, you do know that we didn't meet here, and many of you watched online. We sort of record attendance online since 2020. And so, but the other piece of that was, because many of you give online, our offering wasn't terrible. Which you probably don't think about that, but those of us that are here a lot do. And so I want to say thank you for those of you that faithfully give, particularly online. And if you didn't get a chance to give your offering last week, of course, on the back of the new worship guide, there's a little spot or our offering boxes at the exits here and there. I feel like a flight attendant, but there and there you can do that. But thank you for your faithfulness in giving to the ministry and the mission of the church. Speaking of things that are valuable, like money, have you ever hidden something valuable in a very ordinary place? Like jewelry in a shoebox? Or some of you might be old enough that your parents or grandparents hid money in a coffee can in the pantry because they didn't trust the bank. A few of you are that old like me. And so, as we look at 2 Corinthians today, that's kind of the idea, that something of infinite value and worth is actually placed in a jar of clay. Something that's rather ordinary, something that's fragile, something that could easily break. But that treasure that is in that jar of clay makes all the difference in the world. And so let's look at 2 Corinthians 4. If you'll begin in verse 7 with me, here's what Paul has to say. But we have this treasure, and the treasure that he's talking about, before we continue, so there's no misunderstanding, that treasure is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. That's the treasure that lives in those jars of clay, people, is the treasure of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. But we, as followers of Christ, but we have this treasure, the gospel, in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Paul shares in this passage the great treasure of the gospel, the life, the ministry, the message of Jesus Christ, that Jesus came perfect, God in the flesh, to bring salvation to all people. And by his perfect life, but truthfully by his death on the cross and his resurrection, he brings life to us. And that treasure, the hope of the gospel, for those that put their faith in Jesus, that's the treasure that you carry around. That's the treasure that Paul is speaking to as he writes to this church in Greece. That this gospel message that you've put your faith, your hope, and your trust in, you now have it in this jar of clay called your life. This frail, fragile life of yours has this immense treasure. A priceless gift lies within. And that seems odd to us in some way, that we would put something so valuable and something so frail, but that's God's great design. He designed it that way. That the power that lives in us is not from us, it's from Him, from His Son, Jesus Christ. We're weak, frail containers, but the power, the worth, the majesty of what lives in us is infinite. It's eternal. It's majestic. And it's that power that sustains us even in our weakness. And He's reminding this church, because this church is feeling the pressure from all sides. They are the minority of minorities in their culture. They're getting it from because of their beliefs. They're also getting it because they are coming out of this culture that is very different than Christianity. They were involved in all kinds of worldly things, and those were the things they used to be, and now they're living for Jesus. And so some, like we, might have some tendency to think, oh, I got this. I got this Christian life handled. No, He's reminding them it's not you. It's not your grit, your strength, your stamina. It's not your mental capacity. It's not even you becoming a better version of you. That's not the goal. The goal is not to become a better version of me or the best version of me. No, the goal is to allow the treasure of Christ to live through me, the perfection of Jesus Christ to shine through me. The great treasure that lives in me needs to be displayed, exhibited by my lifestyle, by my actions. It's His power in me, not my own. Our strength is in the gospel, not in ourselves. The gospel that we carry wherever we go, because Christ lives in us. And He's helping them see that in the midst of their struggle and their heartache, because believe me, they have struggle and heartache. They endure persecution. They're enduring hardship that most of us could never even fathom. But they're also enduring some challenges because of their radical lifestyle change. They've left a pagan, sex-crazed environment to become followers of Jesus Christ. That's kind of similar to our world today. And so He's writing to them, life is challenging, life is hard, life is difficult, but you have a treasure that lives in you that is beyond powerful. And so in those moments when you're afflicted, when you're perplexed, when you're persecuted, when you're struck down, in those moments, remember the gospel that you carry, the power that you carry within you. He says, when you're afflicted, that means to be hard-pressed. Remember that you're not crushed. I brought this up here today. I wish I had a bigger one, but someone in our family has all the large ones. We have about 20 of these things. They're called Nitos. It's a newest version of stress relief. You can mash it around. They come in all sizes, and if you like glitter and sparkly things, they have them on the inside too. You can get, I think, Five Below and other places carry them. But it's a great example. You can hard press the Nito. But it will, yes, exactly. Thank you, Peanut Gallery. Hard pressed, but not crushed. Hard pressed. He's like, that's the power that lives within you. When life is challenging, difficult, when it's being pressed all around you, you're afflicted. Remember the treasure that lives in you. You're not going to be crushed. Jesus is with you. The gospel is with you. But not just when times are tough and it's difficult and you feel hard-pressed all around, but when you're perplexed, that word means to be confused or discouraged. You ever been confused or discouraged? Ever like, what is going on in life? Which way do I go? How come nothing makes sense? When is it going to get better? All those questions that we have when life isn't going perfectly. He says, the treasure that you hold and you remember, you can. There's going to be those moments where you're perplexed, confused, and discouraged, but remember, you will not be driven to despair. Now, the crazy part of this passage is only for like weird preacher people, but it's the same word. Perplexed and despair are the same word. But in despair, in the Greek, they add one little prefix. It means to lose all hope. He says, let me remind you, church. Let me remind you, Corinthians. Let me remind you, First Baptist, that when you're discouraged, when life is hard, when you don't know which way to go, there's hope in Christ. There's hope. You don't have to lose hope. The treasure that lives in you will sustain you. It's not your power, your grit, your stamina. It's not your ability to pull yourself up by your bootstraps. No. It's Christ living in me. And he says, when you're afflicted, when you're perplexed, when you're persecuted. Now, most of us, I'm guessing, have not experienced persecution the way Paul is speaking to it here. Because this word that he uses is the word to be hunted down. To be hunted down. Now, the only time I've ever been hunted is when I was about 9 years old in a water pistol fight. And the next door neighbor was chasing me. They were two brothers, and they were older than me. And so I'm running, facing backwards. And there was a nice pine tree right in my way. Bam! I lost my breath, thought I was going to die. If you've ever lost your breath, you're convinced death is imminent. But most of us probably have not been hunted down for our faith, at least in Southeast Houston. That's not the case around the world. Persecution is at an all-time high for Christians around our world, an all-time high. But there are times when there will be opportunities for you to take a stand for your faith. An opportunity for you to say no to someone who's participating in a sinful activity, and you say no, and you're going to get made fun of, you're going to be rejected. Or when you take a stand for faith and someone might reject you, that's not really hunted down, but it is an opportunity for us to let the power of the treasure that lives in us be a testimony to others. Because remember, they were living in this world that was full of paganism and idolatry and everything. So everywhere around them was against them. That's not so much the case with us. People aren't so much against us as they want us to not let the treasure shine brightly. They want us to be a little less Christian. They want us to compromise. That they want us to forget about our faith for just a few moments to participate in whatever nonsense they're leading. He's like, remember, remember, God will never leave you. And so when it calls for it, take a stand for your faith, even when it's challenging, even when it's difficult, even when you feel like you're running with your water pistol and there might be a giant tree in front of you. God is with you. Don't lose hope. He will never forsake you. You might be afflicted, perplexed, persecuted. You might be struck down. And as I read that, I thought about a boxing match, a fist fight, where when you're struck down, it's somebody just gives you, in my case, a left cross because I'm left-handed. For you, it might be a right or an uppercut, body blow, you know, for all you old video game guys. But this is a wrestling move that he's talking about. WWE fans in the room? Oh, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed, people. First service was just as ashamed. I know there's a few in here. But it's a wrestling move. It's to be sort of thrown to the mat. That's what it means to be thrown down, to be struck down. It means to thrown down. So let me remind you, in those moments when you're down and you feel like you're down for the count, you're not. You're not destroyed. You might be down, but because the treasure of Christ lives in you, you're never out. And so get up. Get up. Get up. Not by your own power, not by your own might, but because the treasure that lives in you and the surpassing power that belongs to God, and that power lives in you. As Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, he's helping churches as a whole, because he's writing not just to Corinth, but to all the churches, because these letters get passed around. He's reminding them that the presence of Jesus doesn't remove pressure and pain, but it prevents us from collapsing in the middle of that. The presence of Christ, the treasure that lives in us, doesn't cause us to just sort of, okay, now I can sit on the beach and enjoy life. No, that's not how it works. The pressure still exists, but the presence of Jesus gives us the power to sustain, to carry on, to not have despair. Because we carry the suffering of Jesus. One of our great challenges in the modern era is that we constantly look for comfort. We're all about comfortable. And if you don't believe me, I want you to think about the very first thing you thought about when you walked in this room. This morning at 8:30, when I walked in the room, it was like a sauna in here. You're welcome that it's not like that now. That's the first thing you, because it's the first thing I thought of, and I'm preaching the message about suffering. It's the first thing I thought of. I mean, literally, I walk in the door, and I'm not going to tell you, some of you know that, but I went to the thermostat. What is going on? Because we're so consumed with comfort. And Paul, as he writes to the church at Corinth, he knows they're enduring suffering and hardship and difficulty. And that's the pattern of the Christian life. The Christian life is not designed to be sort of the beaches and the mountains. No, it's designed to take a stand, to bring light, as Joey said earlier, to be a city on a hill, to shine brightly into the darkness. It's like, we can endure this suffering. Why? Because we carry the suffering of Jesus with us, but we also carry the life of Jesus. Even though death is at work in us, that's the death of Christ, like that power of suffering, the power of humility, the power of giving ourselves up for Jesus, that power works in us, but also the power of life may be manifested in our bodies. The power of the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our lives. So we have that same spirit. And so as you and I endure difficulty and hardship and challenge, when it feels like nothing is going our way, then maybe it's in those moments that Jesus is at most work in you. When you're identifying most with your Savior. And I don't mean suffering because you were a knucklehead and made terrible decisions and sinned for 3 weeks and like, oh, I don't know why my life is all messed up, because I made a series of terrible choices. That's not the kind of suffering that Paul's talking about. That's consequence to sin. This is about those external forces that are against us. He says the death is at work in us, and so is the life. So the life of Christ lives in and through us. And so, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Because the goal for Paul, as he writes to the church at Corinth, the goal is that more and more and more and more and more people get to experience the grace and the majesty and the power and the beauty of this treasure that lives inside of us, that God's grace would extend to more and more people through the testimony of the people in Corinth. To the glory of God. That's what he says. To the glory of God, may more people experience what it means to have a treasure in their jar of clay for God's glory. And so if that's the goal, we're not going to lose heart. We're not going to get discouraged. We're not going to stop. We're going to keep going. Because even though our outer selves are wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. I don't like that passage very much, because in my mind, I think I'm still, I say this a lot to myself. I don't say it publicly a lot because then it would be weird. I still kind of think of myself as like 32 years old. I'm only 34, but no. But I kind of think of myself 32. It was a great age. It's wonderful. 23 was even better, but I'll take 32. But the truth is, our outer self is wasting away. There's one great visible sign of that. Right? You have visible signs if you're over 25. There's visible signs. And sometimes that can be discouraging, but Paul's actually excited because even though the outer self is wasting away, the inner self is being renewed. That's the beauty of the gospel. That's the beauty of having a jar of clay that has a treasure inside. Because the older I get and the older you get, the more valuable that treasure should be. The older you get and the older I get, the more that others should know about that beautiful treasure that lives in me. The older I get and the older you get, the more people should know how God sustained me when I was hard-pressed. How he gave me wisdom and grace when I was confused. How when others around me were calling me to renounce my faith in some way, I took a stand. When I was down for the count, the Lord picked me back up. I should have more and more and more and more and more of those stories. Because even though my outer self is wasting away, my inner self is being renewed day by day because that treasure is growing. My experience is the testimony of God's provision and grace in my life. The love I experience from my Savior Jesus, I know it more and more and more the older I get. And so we get excited when our kids and our teenagers share their faith and go and invite their friends. But the truth is, we as adults should be doing that tenfold, because we have the testimony of all of this. And so he's challenging these young believers, these new believers in Corinth, like, hey, your body is going away, but the treasure inside of you is being renewed every day and pointing you to eternity, pointing you to the glory of Jesus. Because don't forget, this little thing that you're going through, this affliction that you're going through, this hardship, this difficulty, this tragedy, is light and momentary. That's a hard pill to swallow. Particularly if you're in a moment right now where you're having a tough time and life is throwing it at you. It's hard to read. Oh, this is light and momentary in comparison to the eternal weight of glory. The eternal weight of glory. And so Paul says, look, the trouble you're facing today, not easy, but it's incomparable to the weight of the glory of God. This is a hard passage, so I tried to find a way that we could grasp it. So imagine if you had $1 million, okay? Imagine. Now, imagine if you had $1 billion with a B. So this is the difference between light and momentary and the eternal weight of glory. Not a perfect illustration, but hopefully you'll get it. If you had that $1 million and you wanted to count all that money, and you were able to count one bill every second, it would take you 11 and a half days to count your money. Anybody want that? Let me ask the question again. Anybody would like to do that? Okay, thank you. Like seven of you. Come on, people. The church needs some money. All right, so you can tithe on that. I'm just kidding. Not really. But imagine you're waiting for the glory of $1 billion. I know you. So imagine you had $1 billion now. Okay, so you've got $1 million. Took you 11 and a half days to count your money. But if you had $1 billion, it would take you 31 and a half years to count that money. Light and momentary, eternal weight of glory. Who wants the billion? Still only about a third of you. To put it in a different way, if you stacked $1 million bills high, it would be 358 feet, about 35 stories. If you stacked $1 billion, ladies and gentlemen, we've reached our cruising altitude of 35,851 feet. Enjoy your flight. I'm going to turn the fasten seatbelt sign off. 35,000 feet would be $1 billion. Light and momentary affliction, the eternal weight of glory. We can rest. We can trust. We can endure. This isn't great poetry. We can endure because our eternity is secure and the momentary affliction is far outweighed by the weight of glory, by the glory of Jesus that we'll experience forever. And he's pointing the church to this view of, look, this world matters a lot. You know why it matters? Because you need to allow that treasure that lives inside of you to exercise its power in and through you so that you're sustained, but then also that you can reach more and more and more with the gospel of Jesus, with the grace of God for his glory. And oh, by the way, let's not worry about today as much as we look forward to eternity of perfection, of no affliction, no confusion, no heartache, no struck down, of grace and beauty and majesty. That's the calling. Sometimes it's hard for us to view momentary. It's hard for us to view light. But Paul reminds us, as followers of Jesus, that we have eternity. Because without Jesus, I'm not sure how you handle the pressure of life. Without Jesus, I'm not sure how you handle the heartache and the pain and the frustration, the disappointment, the discouragement, the confusion that our life throws at us. I'm not sure how you do it. Many, many years ago, I worked at Montgomery Ward. Some of you know what that is. They had a distribution center in Fort Worth. And when I was in seminary, I worked. There was a giant warehouse, and we loaded trucks with all of their products that would go to their stores. And my boss, the manager, was a Christian. And on the day that I was telling him, I told him that I was quitting because I had gotten another part-time job at a church. I walked into his office. He obviously knew I was in seminary. I was a Christian. He was also a Christian. But he made a statement that has stuck with me for nearly 30 years. He said, David, if I wasn't a Christian, I'm not sure how I'd survive this place. I probably would have murdered somebody by now. This is the manager over these guys. Now, these guys I worked with weren't the greatest. But that was an honest admission of what life would be like for him, full of anger and hate and bitterness and frustration and violence. Everything the world throws at us. And he said, without Jesus, that's exactly who I would be. And so this morning, I want to remind you that whether the world is coming at you and it's causing discouragement and frustration, or maybe you've just forgotten about the treasure that lives in you, my encouragement to you today is to rest in the surpassing power that belongs to God in your life, in my life, the power of Jesus. Because you may be down, but with Jesus, you're never out. Will you pray with me?